Psalm 73, Psalm of Asaph, next 11 Psalms written by Asaph. We are officially in book 3 of Psalms, 5 books in the book of Psalms. We count on as one book. In the Hebrew Tanakh, it's also the book of Psalms is one book. But they're the one who recognizes 5 chapters. Does anyone have, besides me, does anyone have book 3 called the Leviticus book concerning the sanctuary or something along those lines? You wouldn't have it on your electronic device, but if you have it in print. Some people see it as the first book is Genesis, second is Exodus, the third book is Leviticus, fourth is Numbers, and fifth is Deuteronomy. Frankly, very frankly, I don't see it that way. I mean, you could make some vague connections because there's going to be something in the first, I think it's 1 through 45, 46 that are the first section. You could find some verses on creation or something like that, and you know, see people say, "Oh, I see, it's a Genesis book," you know, and I'm like, like this one here is called "Concerning the Sanctuary," but you're going to see it's not all that. Now, in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary, so there is that, you know what I mean. But like I say, I think the references, the connections are vague, and I wouldn't put too much stock in them. But like I say, some people see it that way and some don't. So Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. God's good, and if you get a clean heart, you know that. But, shouldn't start out with it, shouldn't have a but after a statement like that. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Who? Asaph. Now, Asaph was a contemporary of David. He was a priest. He led the worship. He was the worship leader. He was their version of Matt, right? And he saw a lot of stuff happen in David's life. He came in early along, and he was there for the entire reign of David. And even when David died, he was still around. He saw, you know, Solomon ascend, and he saw, like, Joab, and I can't remember Solomon's older brother's name, who tried to take the throne, and even after David said, no, it's going to be Solomon's, and there was that bit there, and he saw the whole thing. He saw Absalom's rebellion. He saw David flee. No doubt he was then there when the priest is saying, okay, let's take the ark with, and David says, no, you know, bring that back. You know, if God's pleased with me, I'll see it again. Don't worry, I'll be back, you know. And Asaph, you know, was through a lot of highs and through a lot of lows in David's life. He saw wicked men seemingly prosper. He saw, you know, righteous men, you know, betrayed. And if you live long enough, you'll see some bad things. And what about that anyway? Well, I like this psalm because it's going to talk about that. We don't want to ever gloss over the tough questions. Because if somebody asks the tough questions, I mean, there's two questions. Like, people come and they ask us things because they want to know the answer. And then people come and they ask us things because they want to be punks. Okay? But even then, if somebody's a punk, we should give them an answer. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? God's good, huh? Well, how come all the... And fill in the blank. And they can go off in 1,000 different directions. And that's legitimate. That could be a legitimate question. Have you wrestled with that? Have you... Why? Listen, this country was founded on the principles of God. It's not anymore. Okay, we got in God we trust. You know, every time I see a penny on the ground, I pick it up because it's got the name of God on it. And it says, in God we trust. And always, and any coin, for that matter, any dollar bill, I pick up a dollar bill gladly. And a penny is eight. And I picked up one the other day, and someone says, that's just a penny. I mean, like, what, you know, what are you, richer now? And I said, I got my own reasons. Something. I didn't want to, you know, preach the gospel to them or something like that. I could tell them, oh, I thought it was a dime or something like that. But I've answered some people before. It says in God we trust. I thought it would be good to pick it up. You know, I have said that before. Last time I didn't, but, you know, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't, if somebody mentions it. But we get in God we trust in our currency. It's laughable. It's laughable. You see them presidential coins? It's got "In God We Trust," and you have to look at it on the side. And you got to, if you got good eyes, you can just kind of spin it and read it, "In God We Trust," around the edge. Did you know that? Yeah. Yeah. You know them big presidential dollars, you know. Yeah. It's not on a flat part of the coin anymore. And some people have taken real umbrage with that. I'm thinking, well, it's still got it on it, and for all it's worth. Because putting "In God We Trust" on a coin does not make us a godly nation. Have you seen the news? So I'm going to vote for this party because they're going to bring in righteousness. Oh, that was an epic fail. Let me go to the other party. Oh, failure again. Let me go back to the first party. Oh, failure again. Let's go back. Well, we'll get it right eventually. Nah, I don't think we're going to live long enough to fix it. You know, I know that I live in Republican Central. I know that, okay? And I'm not dumb about that. But the Republican Party does not give me the answers to all my questions. And I can, you know, give you, you know, examples. And you'll say, well, you know, at least the Republican isn't this guy here or this. And Yeah, okay. Your point's made. And I appreciate that. The lesser of two evils is still evil, I would point out. But you know, and but that's always it. That's always it. I mean, I have voted proudly. My first time I ever voted was a long, long time ago. I voted for a man named Ronald Reagan proudly. And when he's up for re-election, I voted for him again. But I was already a little disenfranchised because I had saw some things that I didn't quite like. And all in all, I give the man a 87, 88 in his scorecard. I mean, he was better than most. You know, that it was certainly better than anything I've seen since. But not perfect. But I wonder if it can be done perfect. So we're always voting for the lesser of two evils. I get that, right? Jesus isn't on the ballot. Last time he ran for anything, last time he was in a position where he could be elected, people voted for Barabbas, if you remember. And so when he comes back, we're not going to vote him into office, and we're not going to vote him in sin. So I get it. It's always the lesser of two evils. So that's kind of, you know, easy. So do the best you can. And the other part of it is, like, you know, vote your conscience and know what the Bible says about stuff. I think, you know, that's kind of important. But other than having said that, you know, I see that we're in a country, you know, with no soul. Headed for disaster. I've seen the wicked not get judged. I've seen unrighteous men. You think, boy, I don't want to be standing next to this guy in an electrical storm. God's going to, you know, hit him with a bolt of lightning, and I might just get juiced just by being next to him. But it never happens. It never materializes that way, or rarely. What about that? He's a God of righteousness. Now, people saying that, again, they can be punks. I don't mind the fact that when they ask the question, well, if God's righteous, why is there wars? Why is there racism? Why is there all this nefarious activity? Because my whole thinking about that is, God didn't tell you to be a punk. God didn't tell you to do a drive-by shooting. God didn't tell you to rape anyone. God certainly didn't tell you to sell drugs to school children or knock over a bank. As a matter of fact, he says, thou shalt not steal. You know, stealing isn't God's fault. Stealing's our fault. But then the question comes back, and they say, well, why does God allow that? That's a good question. That's a good question. And we're going to deal with that. And like I say, the Bible deals with tough questions. Let's not back off that. Let's not gloss over it. You know what I mean? We're not looking for cliches that we can throw at people. We're looking for real solid answers. People will respect solid answers. As my feet were almost gone. Now, he didn't. His feet weren't gone. Asaph didn't backslide into oblivion to the point where, you know, we you know how, like, Solomon started real good and ended up real bad? Asaph started out real good, was good in the middle, and ended good, as far as I know. But here's a part where he's telling us about, like, you know what? My feet almost slipped. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was almost gone. I came close to wilting, turning around, changing teams. Why was that? Why was that, Asaph? Well, let me tell you, verse 3, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We look at all the most wealthy men in America. How many in the world? How many of them are men of God? Mario Puzo said in his book, The Godfather, behind every great amount of wealth, there's a crime. Maybe that's why these rich people are usually bad actors. But not always, not always. You look at some of the computer industry and stuff like that, and guys who were very innovative and got there at the beginning, those are wealthy men, and not necessarily godless men. You know, if you create like an operating system, doesn't necessarily make you godless. But I'm just looking at, you know, by and large, what we know about very, very wealthy men, very often they're godless. And he's saying, look, I was envy of the foolish. Now, foolish here doesn't mean mentally deficient. It means God deficient. It means morally deficient, not mentally deficient. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's not talking about the simpleton. He's talking about the ones who've turned their back from God. That's a foolish position, the Bible says. And fool here means somebody who doesn't believe in God. It doesn't mean somebody who's a simpleton or a dolt. Because, and by the way, I've seen very, very simple people who are atheists, and very, very intelligent people who are atheists. But I've lived long enough to see very, very intelligent people who are Christians, and very, very simple people who are Christians. All things being equal, I'd rather be smart than dumb. I'd rather be smarter than dumber. And the smarter I get, I would welcome more points of intellect, more wisdom in my life, more insight. But that's a neutral thing morally. You know what I mean? It's like money's neutral morally. It's what you do with it. You get all them smarts, so what are you doing with them? Well, some people have a full head and an empty heart, and they do bad things with all their smarts. And some people do very good things. So it's intellect doesn't, it's not necessarily, and don't let them intimidate you, you know, because right makes might. Just because they're really smart and they got a like command vocabulary, they can argue circles around you. So what? You're still right. And by the way, we'll find out there about them, because this is what the Psalm's about. I was envious. I saw all this stuff, and I said, God, they're godless. They're horrible. They're wicked people. Why do they have everything? Why are your people struggling so often? And why do these godless, these wicked people, why are they so prosperous? For there are no... It says bands in their death. It means pangs or pain. There's no pain. They go out, they check out, and they're just like, you know, hey, see ya. How come they're not afraid of dying? They certainly should be. Now, that's wrong, by the way, and he's going to show you what his reasoning, why he was wrong in the early parts. This is what he's saying, but he's saying it incorrectly. I mean, you can read about famous last words of famous people. The nurse who attended Voltaire's death said she'd never attend the death of a non-believer again. And several people struggled or screamed or cried out or went out rather into darkness, rather darkly. What he's saying is his perception, not what's absolutely biblically certain. There's a lot of... You can, you know, look at this website, famous last words, and it's kind of interesting, and there's some notable things there, right? But there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm, right as they're even checking out. Why is it like that? They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. How come, you know, in their life is nothing but smooth sailing all the time? You know, we're trying to catch a breath, get our nose above the water long enough to just breathe before we start sinking again. Them, they're on a yacht and right over the top of troubles all the time. That's his perception. He's saying, why is it like that? They're bad people. You know, and by the way, to the Jewish mind, you got to remember that prosperity, you know, financial, physical blessing, and godliness were caught up in the same. That's why, like, you know, if a woman couldn't have a baby, that was such a horrible thing. Like, obviously, God's judging her. You know, if your cow, the only cow you had, got sick and died, yep, see, God's judging you. And they had their verses. You remember what it's, you know, it's talking about there in I don't remember if it's Numbers, and I don't remember if it's Deuteronomy. I could find it. They're on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, and they get like half the tribes are here and half the tribes, and they're pronouncing the blessings, they're pronouncing the cursings, and cursed if you do this, and blessed if you do this, and if you do this cursing, if you do this blessing. So you know that. So you know, remember God said like, hey, when you go into the promised land, this isn't a land that like is irrigated. You know, it talks about like you don't just like pedal your way into irrigation. It counts on the rain from descending from heaven, coming down from heaven is gonna. So you got to be godly. You got to be, and I will bless you with rain, and I will, and I'll do. I'll be good to your crops and stuff like that. So they had some, in you know, thinking. They had some scripture to back them up. I'm not saying they were always correct. When you're, neither is. Listen, God could be punishing you in your life for sin. He could be. You at least agree that much. Now, if your life isn't going tremendously well, does God hate you? I'm not saying that. I mean, there are those who say silly things like that, but I wouldn't be one of them. Sometimes, you can't do that either. Somebody goes extramarital and comes up with a sexually transmitted disease. Is there a cause and effect there? Obviously. And if they hadn't done that, they wouldn't have came up with the disease. So you see, there is cause and effect. But everyone who has something wrong with them, you know, I got a runny nose because God's judging this church because everyone was sick this morning. There was nobody there here. I mean, everyone's been sick, and that's God's judging us, right? Because there's viruses and there's bugs and there's sickness, and I don't think it's necessarily divine judgment. I mean, that's not the way I always look at it. I don't think we ought to do that. They're not in trouble. They're not plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. And they're real proud. They're real arrogant. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Did you ever think of that? They have more money than they know what to do with. They couldn't spend it. If they had somebody full-time, 40 hours a week or more, putting in overtime, spending all their money, they couldn't spend it all. The guy with like $1 billion. He had that's 1,000 million, right? You're a millionaire 1,000 times over. If you had a bad day in the stock market and you dropped, say, $1 million, if you're a billionaire, would you notice it? I know you'd be struggling with 999, you know, thousand, 999 thousands left, 999 million left. Okay, that's what I meant to say. All right, you'd be struggling then, right? I'm thinking like, would you miss $1 million? If you wouldn't, why don't you give it to me? Because it would make a profound, it wouldn't change your life at all, but it would have a profound impact on my life. Because I think like that too, because I understand what Asaph's saying here. They're proud, they're arrogant, their eyes stand out with fatness. They sure got all they need, right? They have more than heart could wish. I bought everything I need. Now I'm just buying stuff that just the sake of buying stuff, you know. I'm adding my eighth yacht to my collection, and what's the point? More than they could possibly, more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. Man, aren't they arrogant? And they oppress. And a lot of times that's why they get wealthy, on the backs of other people's labor. They're oppressive. Now, by the way, I'm not against big business or, you know, everyone's like, there's like, let's say this right, classism, and we make our political bones on oppressing or standing against the oppressors. Say if you're a Democrat, you're for the working man. Well, not this working man, but That's how it's been portrayed for a long time. But if you have a company, you're an evil oppressor, and you're making your wealth off. But all things being equal, poor people don't employ anybody. Wealthy people do. And I'm for our captains of industry on principle. But sometimes they exploit, and that's a bad thing. That's a godless thing. I'll just bring somebody in here and make them work 117 hours a week, and I'll pay them minimum wage. If they don't like that, we'll get another person. That's wicked. The workman is worthy of his hire. If I hired somebody, I'd be as generous as I possibly could. Now, you can't pay, you know, $50 an hour for somebody to answer your phone like a receptionist. You know, how can I direct your call? That wouldn't be good business, right? And you'd be out of business pretty quick. But that doesn't mean you can't do the best you can do. You know what I mean? Well, if they make more, I make less. Well, how much is enough? We have the government come in, they got to establish minimum wage because shame on us for not establishing our own self, you know, giving people a fair shake. Because I'm for fairness at the end of the day. I mean, I hope we all are. But these, they're oppressing. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. They set their mouth against the heavens. They talk down about God, and God's blessing them, and God's taking care of them, and they can't say enough bad things about God. They're wicked. Remember, they're foolish. The foolish sinner thought there is no God. And they're sure that they're never going to stand in front of them. They're sure everything's okay. Man, no wonder Asaph's flipping out. Look at their lifestyle, and how come God doesn't cloud up and rain on them? They set their mouth against the heavens. They know God. You can't believe in that foolishness. That's what they're saying. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? God doesn't see anything. He doesn't know. He don't care about this stuff. At best, you know, they have that deist kind of thing, you know, the divine clockmaker, he wound it up, but he's absentee landlords. This is a famous line in one movie, right? He don't care. He don't know what's going on. He doesn't see this. I'm not going to answer for my crimes. I'm getting away with it, and I'm going to get away with it eternally. That's what they say. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Now, you summing it all up. They're ungodly and they're wealthy. And I'm jealous. I saw them. I envied them. I was envious, verse 3. How come they got everything? I'm God's worship leader. And I'm having trouble making ends meet, perhaps he's saying. I know a lot of people who ain't making it so good. I know the widow and the orphan, and they're just struggling. How come this guy who hates God and mouths off about God all the time, and he doesn't never, how does God know? He ain't going to see nothing. He ain't going to do nothing. How come they prosper in the world? How come they increase in riches? And you get the tension. Do you understand? Because it's a good question, Asaph, and I'm glad that you struggle with that and brought it to our attention. Because if the truth be told, we struggle with that ourselves. Oh, verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. I'm living the life, and what's the point of it, is what he's saying. I'm serving God, I'm singing his praise, and sometimes I'm wondering if he even notices. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Why is it they're doing some really ungodly things? And sometimes I'm even, have you done this? Have you wrestled in your thoughts like this? All right, Lord, I'm not going to punch him. I want to punch him, but I'm not going to punch him. Can I at least just entertain the idea of punching him just once? Can I at least just think about and go through my mind a few times, lest my hand hitting his nose and just kind of like him like just exploding, blood coming everywhere, and him just like flopping over. Can I just kind of think of that through a little bit and just kind of save that? He goes, no, I don't like that. I don't like that attitude in you. That's wicked. I want you. Are you repenting for your thoughts? And people are actually being violent and doing that. And this seems like, what's the sense? I'm trying to be righteous on a thought level, on the action level. They're wicked altogether, unrepentant, and how come there's such a double standard? All day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. Now, if I bring this to anyone, tend to say, how come the wicked are suffering, are prospering, and the righteous are suffering? And if I say that, what's going to happen? I should offend against the generation of thy children. People don't, Christians, they don't want you to bring that up. They don't want to talk about that. I'm saying the wicked are getting away with it. And they're saying, oh, let's not talk about that. So, they're getting offended by that talk. Oh, don't make a face. I mean, it really is. We're not supposed to know that. We're supposed to, you know, just be fat, dumb, and happy. God's good, and, you know, you'll get rewarded. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, and don't worry about it. And that's kind of like I see how it really is in real life. I'm not saying everybody all the time, but Asaph seems to think if he brings it to people's attention, if he speaks about it, he's offending the generation of thy children. You are. People don't want to hear about it. They don't want to talk about it. They don't want to think about it. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. I understand why they don't want to talk about it, because when I think about it, it's very, very painful. God, why don't you get them? Aren't you righteous? That's a painful question. And if you think about it, it leads to some painful answers until. Now, we're all getting kind of a little bit depressed here. You know, this is sad stuff here. Until. Okay, well, let's turn the corner here, because there's got to be an until to this, right? Help me to figure it out, Asaph. I mean, you're going to leave us there. You know, punks get away with everything, and good people struggle all the time. You're not going to leave us there, are you? No, this is an until. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. I went into the sanctuary of God, and by the way, that's why we go to church, among other reasons, because we think about these things, and the magazines we read, and the news programs we watch, and the entertainment we seek out feed this, fuel this, these ideas that the wicked are getting away with it. And I'm a godly man, and I'm struggling. Why is that? How come? But then I went to church. I went to the sanctuary of God. Of course, he went to the temple. He went to the synagogue. He's temple guy. Remember that? And then I thought about, then I understood their end. I got the end game in view. Okay, they're winning, but the game's not over. Then I thought about their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. Okay, it looks like they're going over they got their, like I say, their big old yacht, and they're going all the waves. It's just all smooth sailing. It's not that way. It's not that way in the end. God set them in slippery places. He cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. There are no pains in their death. Their strength is firm. I don't think so. He recalibrated, because he's in the place where God could speak to him. God could speak to him through other people. He's in the place of worship. He's in the place of Bible teaching. He was in the place where all the wrong, all the crazy becomes crazy. We look at the crazy as if it's normal, and we're some sort of goofballs or dreamers out in left field somewhere. No, this is the real reality. When you die, 100 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And silly things like who was married to who in Hollywood and what movies and who owned and who won and who, all that silliness that everyone thinks, this is the important thing, it's going to all calibrate right, and we're going to think, why do we even concern ourselves with that stuff? In that place where God speaks to us, in that sanctuary, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. They're brought to desolation. How long does that take? Oh, in a moment. Oh, they're running along fat, dumb, and happy. All of a sudden they got chest pains, and then they're, you know, gasping for air and everything else, and then there they are, gone. they are utterly consumed with terrors. I'm not afraid to die. Not at all. I'll kill you. Don't you threaten me with a good time. We don't care about that. That's not something that gets us all nerved up. But I know what's going on the other side. I know that people all the time are worried about death. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I. I didn't see it, Lord. I didn't have it from your perspective. I was pricked in my reins and my inmost being. I had pangs of conscience. I was thinking, oh, why did I think like that? Why was I jealous? Why was I foolish? Why did I not understand? So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. I was like some dumb animal. How come I didn't see this, Lord? How come I didn't get it? Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou wast holding me by my right hand. Oh, they look like everything's going good. God's not holding them by the right hand. He's holding us by the right hand. Yeah, now, that's when you're telling your little kids to stay with you in a crowd or something like that, or your grandkids, and by the way, they don't. It's a good thing to have their hand. If they're holding on yours, that's a very temporary thing. But think about God holding your hand. I remember we were talking about with Gracie today. You remember I was asking her if she remembers that picture of her and your mother when we were down to the flower show in Portland. And it was these like narrow corridors going to all these different, was it a home show, a flower show? It was a flower show. And she had learned how to walk, and she never did really walk. She went from like her baby steps to like full throttle. That's when I got very quick. I had to. She would die. I mean, it was no two. We got the quicks in us, boy. We got a little zip in our step when she went like this. And I tied a balloon on her wrist. One, she liked that. And two, then I could see where she was. She was darting in and out through people, you know, between legs and down there where you can maneuver. And I'm a big bulky guy. And there were people. I was throwing an elbow, man. I was pushing people out of the way because she was running. And I could see that balloon going through the room. And I'm like, I got to get her like right now. And when I got her, I hold her hand, and she didn't like that. No, she wanted to run, and I didn't. And we can't run together, you know, through a very, very crowded, it wasn't, but crowds didn't slow her down at all. She was way down there around their knees, and she could maneuver real easily. But when we finally got hold of her, I'm like, no, no, sweetheart, you're going to walk with Papa now and stuff. And oh, she wanted no part of that. Like, we don't want always, when God grabs us by hand, we don't always want that either. It's always for our best, but sometimes we want to run and, you know, and just free, I'm free. No, that's crazy. I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holding me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. I see it now. They're not going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. They get all the stuff, but they're going to leave it all behind. I'm going where the streets are gold. I'm going where the cheapest, most asphalt. What is cheaper in the world than asphalt? You know, you can buy a lot of asphalt for not a lot of money. I mean, there's asphalt, right? And in heaven, that's what they use for pavement. It's the gold. We use it to walk on here. It's nothing. You're going to guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Oh, wait a second. I'm changing my opinion again. Oh, my feet almost slipped, but they didn't slip because I figured it all out. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for the rest of my life. Nope, forever. That's why you can say, you can look somebody right in the eye, I ain't afraid of dying. Why? God's my portion. A few weeks after death? No, just forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. 100%, 100% of the time. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Some divine perspective. Now, the trick is to remember this when the next time we're jealous of somebody and we think they're getting away with something. They so aren't. That's it. We're done a little early. The unspeakable has happened. I'm going to let you out early. Matt's going to come, and he can. We can stand, and I'll pray. Help us, Lord, to have your perspective all the time, like this man Asaph. Because our feet, we can slip too. We can be jealous of the wrong things. We can see people, and they can afford quite a bit. And we're trying to make ends meet, Lord, and perhaps it's difficult for us. We thank you, Lord. Maybe we'll have a lot of this world's goods, maybe not so much, but you've always been good to us, and you've always been, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. Sometimes we go through some hot water, but I think that's just because you want to build some character in us. And I thank and praise you for those times. But Lord, help us to not be jealous of those who are going to hell. And give us a word for them before they go, get that far. Help us to be mindful and evangelical. And even this week, Lord, be able to share the gospel with some. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.